All right, take your Bible if you will and turn with me first of all to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We're going to start there tonight. We picked up a little bit last week. I'm going to finish this little section. I'm not going to hope I can get through everything here tonight and move on into more depth. I've kind of deviated a little bit through this letter I got. And the reason for that is I was going to go into the scriptures and how we got and so forth, but right now, I think it's a good time for us to understand how to study the scriptures and how that you can see truth if you really want to see it. If you want to look in the scriptures and try to prove something your own way, you can do that. And you might convince some people because most of the time you'd have, you know, if you have 90% truth and 10% error, you still have error when it comes to any subject or any direction. So, what I'd hope would happen in this is get you an idea about how we study the scriptures and what we're doing, and give you an idea about how God can reveal to us truth. Now, it may be that some people will not believe what we're saying about Jesus Christ being God. There is God the Father, there is God the Son, and there is God the Holy Spirit. They are three distinct personalities. When we get to heaven, I believe we're going to see all three of these individually. It's hard for us to grasp here because in a spiritual world, the Bible teaches us we have a spirit, a soul, and body. We see the body, we see the life in that body, and we know in essence that this body functions as one. I do not know that, I know this, that when we have the spirit and soul leaves this body and the body goes back to the dust, God's going to give it another body. So the spirit and soul needs a container to survive in, and he's going to give us a glorified body one day. We know that's going to happen. So that helps me to understand a little bit that as I look at God, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, all three are distinct personalities, and yet they are one. And it's hard for sometimes people, and I could see that. If I didn't have the Holy Spirit, I couldn't understand that. And even having it, it has puzzled you sometimes how it works. But God helps you to know there's some things you come to a point, if God said it is true, you believe it. Some people say we can't believe in things as a fact. I'll tell you, a lot of things you believe about God, you don't know as a fact. You believe it by faith because you know God don't tell a lie. Amen. And I know Jesus Christ is the only way you can get to heaven. Someone say, well, prove that. I can't prove it to you as a fact in the sense that, you know, that this desk is made of wood and you can sit and observe it and know that's that. But I can tell you this, the Bible will convince you by the Holy Spirit of God if you let God through his word, by his spirit, convince you that Jesus Christ is the only way of life. So let's pray and then we get in chapter 1. Father, open the word to us again tonight, Lord. Lord, we have no agenda. We do not want to try to do anything to please self. We just want to understand what you're doing. Give us understanding what God's done. Maybe one of the reasons why people belittle Christ so much today is because so many believe that he is not who God says he is. Therefore, he doesn't have the power to do what God says he can do, what he himself says he can do. I'm glad that from day one of my salvation, in these many years down through the ages, Lord, or through the years, I'm glad to understand that Jesus Christ has not changed in my thinking since the day I got saved. He is who I believe you said he is. And I trust that with all. I trust it so much that I literally put my eternity in his hands. And thank you for the privilege of knowing him. Now bless us tonight, we pray, as we look in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now if you look in John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, I'll read those two verses. It said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Notice, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. Now, interesting enough, when you look at someone trying to prove something from a biblical standpoint, and you know you believe the Bible, they want to use a lot of Bible to try to prove their point also, but at the same time, they'll come to certain errors that you may not see or may not explain, or yet at the same time, they may just skip over it. For instance, if you look at John chapter 1, the emphasis is put in trying to explain that so I would get this notice that Jesus Christ is not God and should not be called God. He says, this guy says this. He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same was in the beginning God. And he said, now in verse 1, we see the word is capitalized. It's a proper name. And he says, this means that the individual name, Word, was with Jehovah in the beginning. Nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, Jehovah is the self-existing one, the eternal one, and Jehovah literally is the Jewish national name for God. So there's nothing wrong with what it said there. But you go further, and he says in John 1:1, we see the Word was God and to anyone. Now, he did say that. It does say that. Watch. Now, notice he said the Word, beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word what was God. Did you see that, folks? Did you see it? Shake your head if something at me. Don't miss that. He says the Word was God. Now, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. You have no trouble with that, the distinct personality. We know to be with someone. I'm with you tonight. You're here with me tonight. We see each other. But when he went further, and when God says that it was God, that word was God, I take that literally. But here's what is said at that time. John Wayne said, we see, and the Word was God. And to anyone reading this verse, it would seem that this verse is saying that the individual name Word is God. However, that's not what it's saying. What is it saying then? I mean, he says the Word, which no doubt is Jesus, which is completely Jesus, was God. That's pretty positive language, isn't it? Isn't it? Or are you confused? I hope not. I want you to listen, ladies and gentlemen, don't you ever let anyone try to claim to you that Jesus Christ is not God. He's God in the flesh. You may not be able to understand it. You may not be able to explain it, but he's that. He is a personality. He is a distinct person at the same time. And he and the Father and the Holy Spirit are one. And he goes on and said, what it says that the individual name Word represents Jehovah. It don't say one thing about representing Jehovah here. It said it was God. There's no representation here at all. And he goes on and he said, and the Word is a proper name of an individual. I have no problem with that either when we look at these verses. Now, if I look at this same word to know, as I read the rest of the chapter last week, and won't read more of it tonight, you go through and you find he's talking about Jesus Christ. There's no life without him, without receiving him. And he goes on even further, and in verse 14, he said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, it's interesting when you think about these verses of Scripture, the Word was made flesh, because, again, he's not talking about Jehovah here. He's talking about Jesus Christ at this time, which is his earthly name, Christ being the name given for the Messiah, and he's actually talking about the one named Emmanuel. All of these are the same, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We know that God himself, Jehovah God himself, was not made flesh. The Word was made flesh. And so here, it had to be no other one than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I leave that, go into Genesis quickly. In Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Look at it. And God said. Now, God in the singular is El. E-L. It means that he is the strong. He's deity, strong, self-existent one. Here, though, it don't use E-L, God. It uses, though, it's spelt the same. This is a plural noun. It's a plural proper name. He uses the word Elohim here. And the very context of the scripture proves that. And God said what? Let us. That's more than one. Amen? Amen? Let us make man in our image. So here the word Elohim, which is the pluralistic name of God, in turn setting forth more than one. Let us make man into our image, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and so forth. So God created man in his own image. There it is. In his own setting forth. There it looks like singular, but he's talking about Elohim here. That is God the Father and God the Son, the God the Holy Spirit. There's nothing different in any other way, their way of thinking. Their attributes are the same. The substance are the same. They're made of the same stuff. They're all eternal. They all knowledge. They're all knowing. They're all powerful. All of those attributes is to each one of these. And he goes on and says, in the image of God created he, him, male and female created he them. We already said in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, that God said, the angel Gabriel said to Joseph, that his name shall be called Jesus. He shall save his people from their sin. And he said, it's Emmanuel being interpreted God with us. Now turn with me to John chapter 10. There's so many verses, but I'm going to go through some. In John chapter 10, I'd like for you to look with me at a few verses. We'll start over about verse 24. Jesus here begins to assert his deity to these people here, these Jewish people. Verse 24, then came the Jews around about him and said to him, how long dost thou make us to doubt if thou be the Christ? Tell us plainly. How long are you going to let us doubt? He's telling them the truth, they won't receive him. He said, how long are you going to cause us to doubt? Just come out and tell us if you be the Christ. Are you the Messiah? That's what it sets for. And he goes on, he said, he answered, I told you, and ye believe not, for the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness to me. But ye believe not. Why? Because ye are not my sheep. And I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, they follow me. And he said, I give unto them eternal life. Wait a minute, now, only God could give eternal life. Now, I see this beside the scene. And he says, I give them eternal life. He gives the very life he has. Then he goes on, he said, and they shall never perish. And he said, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now watch this next phrase. I and my Father are one. That's what he said. That's what Jesus said. Now it's interesting because when he uses the word one here, he expounds that in a different way. He sets forth that when you talk about the word one, he sets forth that he's talking about, he says the word one doesn't mean the same person. It means one accord, like-minded, or in agreement. We are to be in agreement with Jehovah and Jesus and so forth. And he goes on and goes to chapter John 17. I'll show that in a few minutes. But wait just a minute. It is that we are in agreement when you're one in things. My wife and I are two becoming one. Your husband and wife as a team are two becoming one. There are things that we agree on at times, like faith, certain parts of the doctrine that we find in God's Word. But at the same time, the word one here with God and His Son, Jesus has infinite power like with an attribute of God. It's not that He just didn't agree, but like we would, with a possibility to disagree, the attribute is they never disagree with each other. So it's a substance more than just saying two people come together and discuss something and come to an agreement on it. Jesus claimed the identity of the very substance with God. When he said this, I and my Father are one, he was claiming the very substance of identity with God. These Jews got it. Look what they said. They got it. Everybody else seemed to miss it, especially if you want to miss it. But these Jews went further. Watch what he said. And the Jews took up stone to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works did you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for good works we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou hast been a man, makest thyself God. In other words, they knew what he meant when he talked about being. They knew he was claiming to be God in the flesh. And they said, we're not stoning you for the good works. We enjoy the good works. We're stoning you because of blasphemy. You claim to be God. And that's blasphemy in the Jewish thinking at that time. And Jesus answered them, he said, it's not written in your law. And he said, and it always amazes me, this is a very crude way to approach something, but he used verses in the scripture to bring up the fact that even in humanity, in certain eras of the Jewish history, there were people that were in leadership that referred to as gods in the plural at that time. If you look with me in chapter 15 and 23, chapter 15 and down about 23 and 24, he said, he that hateth me, John 15, 23 and 24, he said, he that hated me hated my Father also. If I have not done among them the works which none other man did that had not sinned, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. Look with me in John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, in verse 21 through 24, here's where he talks about this being one. He said, God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are three separate individuals, Jesus cannot be God because Jehovah is God. That's what he says. He said, neither pray I for thee, Jesus said, alone for them which ye believe on me. He said, they that are all may be one, as thou, Father, are in me, and I in thee, that thou also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. He goes through this talking about being one. Verse 23, and them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect, complete in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. That's interesting, isn't it? O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And he said, these have known that thou hast sent me. And here is where he talks about as being this being one, that are in agreement with each other. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. You and I could agree about a lot of things about God and still not go to hell if we don't believe Jesus Christ is the only way we can get to heaven. There's a lot of things we might agree in one and yet be off on the most important thing in life. That could be used in a lot of different ways in this particular time when you look at these arguments that's been made along this line. Again, if you look with me in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, here's what Paul said. Let this mind, verse 5, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, we know who he's talking about. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's pretty, you know, these verses that give me tremendous understanding when it comes to what God has said. And look with me in 1 Timothy, if you will. Look with me in Colossians before we get to Timothy. Look with me in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3. Now, he's talking about Jesus Christ here now. He's talking about not be deceived. Beware lest men spoil you with vain philosophy and so forth. Watch this. He goes on and says, and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Watch verse 9, folks. Please look at verse 9. Don't go to sleep on me. I'm giving you my heart at this, and I'm going to leave it. I don't want to leave you hanging. Verse 9 says, for in him, do pray tell me who him is. Lord Jesus. Thank you, brother. The Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this. And he says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He said, in Christ is where this is at. Then I'll also see that the scripture says in 1 Timothy, look with me, chapter 3. I love this. In chapter 3, here he's writing, in verse 14, these things are writing, you hope to come to these shortly. Tarry long, and mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself. He gives his illustration, but watch in verse 16. And here's the whole thing. Here's the problem people have with this who don't spend the time to really seek out under the desire to know the truth rather than just to try to study the scripture for agenda. He says, for without controversy, watch this, great is the mystery of godliness. And I agree with that. It is a mystery. That means it's a mystery that has to be explained by someone. Then notice he said, in God was manifest, word, in the flesh. Now, ladies and gentlemen, John 1 tells us that the Word was made flesh. These two are parallel with each other to understand who this one that was manifest. The word God here, manifest in flesh, is theos. And the word theos, ladies and gentlemen, means in the Greek, the one of deity, supreme, again, like a self-existing one. Here, notice he said, manifest in the flesh. God manifest in the flesh. You cannot, this is not Jehovah here. You say, well, wait a minute. He could have manifested himself and never became a man. But wait a minute, look what it says. The context of the scripture gives us understanding. He's talking about Jesus Christ. He says, manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. Brother, that should take it right there. Who was preached unto the Gentiles? Jesus Christ. What was the message? The death, burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul wanted to know. He was the one that preached it. Believed on in the world, received up unto glory. Do you ever see Jehovah come into this earth and be received to glory? It was the Son of God. It was Emmanuel, God in the flesh. Jesus, his earthly name to the nation of Israel. Again, Christ been the anointed one, the Messiah that should come. And Emmanuel, God with us. And then I want you to look at the last one, then I'm going to leave it. I'm putting you to sleep. I'm going to leave it. In 1 John chapter 5, we read last week, we'll close with this, verse 20, where he says simply, and we know that the Son of God is come. That's plain. Tell me who the Son of God is. Tell me, church. Jesus Christ. We know that he's come and hath given us understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even his Son. Gee, boy, you can't get no plainer than this. The Holy Spirit the Holy Spirit knows we're dumb. He knows when it comes to spiritual things, we can't understand them. And he uses a lot of simple words. He may use a lot of big words, but he uses a lot of simple words. And he goes on, even the Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. This is the true reality. God, real thing, God. Say, well, how can you explain that? He explained it because all three of them are one. God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are distinct personalities, distinct individuals, but they are one. And the best thing that I know how to explain that till we get to heaven so he can explain it, and we probably going to understand this body if he did explain it to us, is look at yourself in the mirror. It's an amazing thing. I have a soul, I have a spirit, I'm in a body. Isn't it amazing how they work together as one? Wouldn't it be a mess if the body won't do one thing, the soul and spirit said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to leave you where you're at. It'd fall right down to the ground. Or suppose the spirit would say, I'm not going to put up with this. You soul and spirit, do what you want to, but a lot of things you can't do without me. I'm so glad that God arranged it so when we function, you may function for the devil or you may function for God through Jesus Christ. But either way, you'll function as one. And that's what we're seeing in these wonderful verses of Scripture. And so as we look and close this out, just keep in mind that Jesus Christ is the absolute only begotten Son of God. And when he was in the flesh, he was manifesting the Father. You know, if he was not who he said he was, he could not manifest the Father like he said he did. And we see he did because he told Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Isn't that interesting? If you see me, you've seen the Father. Now, for the last verse, I want you to look with me. Turn over to John chapter 20. Now, we already said those Jews gave us information who Jesus was. They said, we stone you for blasphemy. Last Sunday night, I hit this, read it, scripture, don't want to look at it again. In John chapter 20, you know, after Christ rose from the dead, Thomas was missed Sunday night service. Missed the blessing of seeing the Lord on that Sunday night. And the disciples were so excited about seeing him and told him about it, and he said, I'll not believe he's raised from the dead unless I'm full of his hands and put my hand in his side. And so 8 days later, they're meeting this time, and Thomas is there. And Jesus Christ appears right in the room. What amazes me, he stood in the midst and said, the Bible goes through distinct information that the doors were shut. That's what it says in verse 26. And stood, and Jesus, no doubt who it is, came Jesus, the doors been shut, and stood in the midst. And he first said to the disciples, peace be unto you. I imagine he had to because they probably still shook up. It's very unusual to really see. You can imagine some things, but it's very unusual to be shut up in a room, doors closed, and all of a sudden somebody appear in the midst of you. I think that person would have to say peace, wouldn't you? I mean, I'll tell you what, that gets even this world, we see something in one's imagination. We know it's not real, but you look at it and you get scared to death looking at it. I remember years ago, the boy went to see about 9-10-year-old on Saturday afternoon at the matinee. I went and saw Space Invaders. Man, anybody remember that? They had this hole, and you'd suck you up in the ground and put these things in the back of your head, and when you did that, you didn't know who you were. You became one of them, and so forth. I was so glad to get out of that place. I was glad my mother didn't come back and got me so I could get out of there. I was afraid to go out by myself. That's imagination. Isn't it amazing how fearful we can be? Can you imagine what it'd be when you see it? And even though it's a good thing, Christ's been there. But he says peace to them. And then he said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And I love this. Can you see? Can't you see that, folks? Can't you see Christ at Thomas? Look at me, son. Feel of me. Put your hand right here. You said you weren't going to believe. Isn't it amazing how God can make evidence to us without going as far as we say we got to go sometimes? You said you're going to believe if you just put your hand in my side. Here it is, son. Stick it right here. That's good Johnson kind of language. And when Thomas saw it, it amazes me. He answered and said unto him, watch this, folks. My Lord and my God. I'll take his testimony over anyone who writes me a letter. I'll take it over anyone who writes me a letter. Don't tell me he didn't know there was something about him that was different than just an ordinary person. He was a personality. He was here in a body of flesh, but he went back to be with the Father under those circumstances. So that gives me enough evidence to believe that Jesus Christ is who the Bible says he is, and I believe that. And so we're going to go from here and launch into some things about the Bible. We said last week, what one learns depends upon the knowledge of others, and it's very important. We have a class in our college, it's called hermeneutics. I believe it's in the homiletics is in bachelor and one's in associate. I think hermeneutics is in the associate degree. But this hermeneutics is simply a science of interpretation. This word comes from a Greek god. That's name, which is a false god, but his name is Hermes. He was the messenger of the gods. And also, he was an interpreter of Jupiter. So biblically, hermeneutics is a science of interpreting God's word. It's a big word, but it brings in a tremendous amount of information when we see this. Now, for me to understand the Bible, I need to understand what is this about the Bible that makes it so great? Because there's a lot of people who tell you that this is not all the books here. There are a lot of folks who tell you this is not the whole Bible. You just got part of it. Then how do we get this? How is it down through the years this has been known, not only from the church, from the individual believers, when they were not put together as a Bible, but put together individual books or individual writings to different places of the church? And then later, the church itself brought these together. You had it in the individual who believed they were. You have the church who literally taught that they were. You have the Holy Spirit leading people to put this together. And then you have later councils that seem the hand of God led to see to it that we got the pure Word of God with all these other writings called out of it. I'm going to tell you what, folks. God's been in business with this, not only just when it's inspired to get it to where it is to us today. God's still in business keeping seeing to us that we have the right word. We know that this being the word of God. And that you're going to see how he developed that as we go through. And again, the English word Bible comes from a Greek word that we know as Babylos or Babylon. It means the book. It's the book. It is given this name because it has preeminence over all books. As a matter of fact, it is called the book in two places in the scriptures. It's called the book in Psalms 40 and verse 7. It's called the book in Hebrews 10:7. Jesus said, I come in the book to do thy will, O Lord. So when you have all these writings, and we live in a day today that so much information is available, The thing about it is, you and I can't tell whether it's true or not true by hearing it on the news. Everything on the news they make true. Did you know, I found out, most things on television, you see, you better not just believe because someone said it. You know, if there's ever been a time you need to analyze something, better watch it. Have you ever seen someone on television, you say, boy, I'd like to have that, and you get it, when you get it, it ain't nothing like you thought it was. Yeah, I mean, and then, by the way, you ever try to send it back? That junk stuff, they don't want it back anyhow. There's a lot of things happening, but I'm glad. I'm really glad. Folks, I'm going to be this honest as I can be. If I did not believe that this I have in my hands, the Word of God, I wouldn't put up what I have to put up with. I wouldn't be where I'm at. I just go like everybody else and do what I want to do. But because I believe this so much, and I believe this book one day will be the standard that which will in turn that God would use to judge me. I really believe that. And if it is, then I hope that there's a lot of things I've done that's right. On the other hand, if it's not, I've not lost a whole lot. I've had a good life. Yeah, but preacher, you ain't done what I've done. I'm glad I hadn't, praise God. Because I see a lot of folks have done things that maybe I might have done and found out they reap rewards I don't want to have. I don't want to have. And so again, this is the book. It gives us these names. The Bible is called the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it's referred to as the Word of God. You know what it says about it? Can you tell me? It's what? Quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Isn't that amazing? Any two-edged sword. Now, most people say, man alive, I don't see that. But if you ever get under the pricking of it, you see, if you ever get Word of God, we don't have a lot of message nowadays that pricks people's heart, because people have such cold hearts they don't listen. And they're not going to get under a place where they bring conviction. One of the factors of our particular day is amazes me how Christ has been so done away with, the Bible's been so watered down, that when people preach, they don't listen to anything unless they think they can get ahead in life. Unless somehow they can prove to me that what God says about getting ahead, we're powerful with the wheel. We'll cut it off. And if we begin to get pricked, we'll leave and not come back again because we don't like that atmosphere. And yet there were days, not too many years ago, when you go hear those old-timers preach, they didn't let up. They preached and you got convicted, and it's amazing what God did to hearts in those days. And ladies and gentlemen, don't tell me. You can, people lie all they want to or think they're telling the truth. Don't tell me if we hadn't done a lot of things in the last number of decades about getting God out of the schools and the Bible out of the schools and all those things today, I believe we'd see a lot better society today than we have. I think a lot of things has nowadays. There's no fear of God. There's no fear of God. There's no fear of what He has to say. So what happens is people just live their own lives and everybody's doing their own thing. And, you know, if I get caught, then I've got to pay the penalty. I know that, but that's man-made, not God. But I want to tell you, the penalty that God has is much more than what man has. But another thing is, thank God He loves us enough, He paid the penalty for those who would trust Him as their personal Savior. And so as I close tonight, again, this Bible is used in the Old the Bible is called the Word of God in the Old Testament. It's used in the Old Testament many times. It's used in the New Testament about 40 times. Talking about the Word of God. Now, we've got the Word speaking, the Word spoke. The statement gives it divine authority. The Bible is called Scriptures or Scripture. It's found some 52 times in the New Testament in numerous of places. I won't go through them all, but I've got a number of them copied down here. In the Bible, we have the Old and the New Testament. Testament just means a covenant. Hebrews tells us about that. And God uses the term to designate His relationship between His people and Himself. We talk about promises. God talks about covenants. And you go through the Scriptures, and here's the thing. These things you have to dissect and put in their proper place. You have to understand what the covenants are. You have to understand dispensation, how God deals with certain groups of people. The reason why, if God don't give us the clear understanding how to look at dispensations and the covenants in those dispensations and see what God is doing. Listen, God is righteous, and He deals with us different than He dealt with the first people that he created after they sinned. And yet what He told them to do and what He tells us to do are literally towards the same thing. The only difference is they gave a sacrifice which pointed to Jesus when he should come. And the only thing we have, we trust Jesus that those sacrifices represented until Jesus come. And we have a time and day, we don't have to worry about giving a sacrifice because the sacrifice has already been given. And if we could give a sacrifice, what could we give better than what God gave? What could we give better than what Jesus gave? You couldn't. We didn't even look for a sacrifice. What could we give? Where would we get it? Nowhere. Well, if it was good enough for the Old Testament, it ought to be good enough now. Why can't I just give the lamb right on? Why can't I just give the pigeon right on? Because Jesus paid the price, that's why. You don't have a promissory note anymore. They were promissory notes being paid to the future when Jesus paid the price. Every time one gave a sacrifice, God said, it moved that sin down to Calvary. It covered their sin then, but it moved to Calvary. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Well, you know, you don't have to be too wise, though the scripture does say that fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom and the fear of the Lord is beginning of knowledge. We're going to see that too. Somebody said, well, can't the Bible make up its mind? Yes, because both of those are important. It does say in Psalm 111, fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It does say in Proverbs chapter 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, don't the Lord know the difference? Yes, he does. And there is a difference. And by the way, when you look at the knowledge and God gives the wisdom, both of them comes from God. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's where it all started. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, how to use that knowledge. So we in turn will give him, exalt him as he should be, and be the vessel that God could use as we serve him. Oh, this is a wonderful book, folks. Father, thank you again for loving us. Thank you as we get into this, Lord, that we might understand. God, there's so much we don't know. And because there's some few things we do know, and we emphasize those things, the world thinks we know it all. Or you know our heart, there's so much that we just don't know. But I'm glad that God is waiting and willing to show us those things that we desire to know that are basic. And how we use them in our lives and receive them and use them is to determine how God will move us further in directions. And Lord, it's not our smartness. It's not our brains of high IQ that brings this about. It's God. It is literally God. Dear Father, please guard our mind and help us see that which is thus saith the Lord. And Holy Spirit, help us understand that God wants us to know about him. That's the reason he wrote this book. That's the reason, dear Father, that he kept and preserved this book. And that's the reason you gave us the Holy Spirit to live in us, to help us see what God would have us as individuals to do. Lord, I don't need to know what God's will for other people's lives are. I need to know what your will is for my life and try to perform that. And then we together, working as one, will serve the living God here at Fellowship Baptist Church. Thank you for that. And Lord, we do much more with more than one than we can just one. And we thank you for that. Please help us understand this book. Holy Spirit, please guard our mind and help us understand it as we travel through this earth. Because it's going to get tough. And the only thing that's going to really matter is, do we understand the Word of God enough to believe it? Faith coming by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And take our stand upon those things that God has let us know is thus saith the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.